Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Jesus, of course, has come, but he hasn't brought the kingdom in its fullness. He has returned to the Father, and one day he will come and he will establish the kingdom. But when he comes to establish the kingdom, he will call those before him that he has given gifts to invest, and he expects a return.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 19. Now here's Pastor Brian.
One other thing, just this is a reminder not to write people off. And not to assume that because a person is maybe, you know, wrapped up, involved in, you know, particular types of sins that we look at and say, oh my gosh, there's no way. Let's not assume that a person is beyond the grasp of God's grace, because I think if you know enough people, if you've been around long enough, if you read the Bible enough, you're going to realize that no, there really isn't anybody that is beyond the grasp of God. There's not anybody that's beyond his grace. And so Zacchaeus is just a good reminder to us of that. Now, as we go on, verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So this was the expectation. If Jesus is the Messiah, then the kingdom is here, and it's just a matter of time before it becomes apparent. And remember, we talked about this many times, but remember the Jewish understanding of the kingdom was that the ruling powers were removed and they were put in a place of rule and dominion over the nations. So in their minds, that's what the Messiah does. The Messiah comes and he judges the Gentile nations and he elevates the nation of Israel, because the Messiah is the new David. He's the Davidic king. And so this is what they're expecting. And so that's what Jesus is telling this parable in regard to that expectation. They thought the kingdom was going to appear at once. And so he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas. Minas is a reference to a certain amount of money. Some say it was about a 3-month wage. So gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subject hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 mina. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slay them in front of me. Wow. Now, Jesus is telling, this is a parable. Some say that he's probably referring to an incident that occurred in that time in regard to a man named Archelaus. Archelaus was a son of Herod the Great. He was the brother of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one who is in the Gospels. He's the one that Jesus goes to. He's the one that would later, or he would put John the Baptist to death and so forth. So Archelaus is his brother. And when Archelaus was made ruler, and there's an interesting comment about Archelaus in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, when Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt for a brief season, and they were from Nazareth, they came from Nazareth to Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus, they stayed some time in Bethlehem, then they fled to Egypt at the word of the angel. When they were coming back, the angel warned them not to go back the way they had come because of Archelaus. So Archelaus was a wicked ruler. And they had fled from Herod originally. Now his wicked son is in his place. So anyway, Archelaus actually had this experience where no one wanted him to rule. He went to Rome and Caesar appointed him to rule. So because there's this parallel historically, people say, well, Jesus is telling the story of Archelaus. Well, I don't think Jesus is telling the story of Archelaus. I don't think Jesus needs to borrow from a wicked guy like Archelaus to make a point. Jesus is just telling a story. And some people might think, oh, wow, that's kind of what happened to Archelaus. But Jesus is really talking about himself. He's talking about the fact that, see, remember, they think the kingdom is coming immediately. But the kingdom is not coming immediately in the sense that they think of it. In one sense, it's already there, like we've talked about before, but they're rejecting it. They're not embracing it in the form that Jesus is bringing it. And so he's telling a story about the fact that there's not going to be the immediate revelation of the kingdom, but it's going to come later in the future. And in the meantime, there's going to be an opportunity to serve. And the key is to serve faithfully. Now, when we look at this story, and I do think it does have application for the distant future, but I think if we look at it, we have to understand it has more immediate application to what is going to happen to the nation who rejects him. Because basically, when he goes to Jerusalem, what do they say? They say, we do not want this man to reign over us. Those are their words. And remember, they cried out, give us Barabbas. What should I do with Jesus? Pilate said. They said, crucify him. And so they rejected him. But there's coming a day of judgment. And again, we've already talked about this because we've looked at it partially. The judgment did come. But there was a 40-year period in which people had the opportunity to do with the things of the kingdom as it was manifest at that time. There was a 40-year period where they had the opportunity to engage in that and to embrace that. And some did. Of course, the apostles did. All the believing Jews did. But the vast majority did not. and they would be the ones who would fall under a judgment that would happen when the Romans came in 70 AD. But again, it's one of those, like we've talked about before, prophecy often has a immediate or a near fulfillment and a distant fulfillment. So the distant perspective is the second coming of Jesus. So this will be repeated again, but it was lived out by many right there in the first century. But one thing I want us to look at here, and it's just, it's the thing that Jesus says here. He says, so he called his servants, he called his servants and he gave them 10 minas. And then he said this, he said, put this money to work until I come back. The King James Version, I think, or the New King James, I think, says in regard to this, occupy until I come. So this is a word for us. Jesus, of course, has come, but he hasn't brought the kingdom in its fullness. He has returned to the Father, and one day he will come and he will establish the kingdom. But when he comes to establish the kingdom, he will call those before him that he has given gifts to invest, and he expects a return. So, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. That's what we're doing in this time. We are in that interim period, and our lives are to be about the business of the kingdom, so to speak. We're doing the things that the Lord would have us to do until he comes. And those things vary from person to person, don't they? I mean, we're all called to do kind of similar things in regard to living holy lives, in regard to living lives of worship and devotion and loving one another and those kinds of things. They're general things that all believers are to do. But then there's specific things that God has called us to do and gifted us to do. And when he invests in us, in whatever way he's invested in us, he expects a return on his investment. You know, I think there's a lot of people who are kind of like the one guy who says, I just took it and hid it. You know, I didn't want to deal with that stuff. But we don't want to be that guy. We want to be the one who we got 10 and we gave 10 back, or we got 10 and we gave 5 back. We want to be those who are making sure we're taking what God has given us and doing with it those things that are honoring him, pleasing him, glorifying him, and advancing his kingdom in the world. And so the beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit shows us what those things are. And he shows us through, sometimes he shows us through like a message that's preached. Somebody hears a message and God speaks to them through that and directs them. Sometimes he does it through a friend or like a prophetic word or somebody praying or something like that. But all of us have been called by God to advance his kingdom, and he's invested in all of us. So we just need to take seriously that fact that he has invested in my life. So Lord, what have you invested, and how do I wisely carry out the things that you have for me? So this is what we're doing right now. We are doing business until he comes. The business of the Spirit, the business of the kingdom. You know, you guys, there's just so many things that we can do. One of them I think of is prayer. You know, our prayers are not in vain. And praying for God to work, praying for God to move, praying for God to intervene. And I don't think anybody needs me to convince you that the world's in a mess and it needs prayer. And we're the people that God has called to pray. He's given us the privilege of prayer. And so in some cases it's that. But you know, it's It's ministering to people. It's loving on people. It's showing the goodness of God and the grace of God through the kindness of God. And it's the proclamation of the gospel so people are able to hear the good news. And so whatever part we play in that, some people play the vocal part in it. Some people are the mouthpiece through which it happens. But you know, some people are the support system that enables the person who's the mouthpiece to do what they do. Some people are the support system. They're the prayer team. Or they're the financial resource that says you go and you do that. And so what we need to do, all of us, is just really, you know, zero in on, okay, Lord, what is my role here? I have a friend who is, he's a dentist. He's been my dentist for like 20 years. And he's just on the verge of retiring. But years and years ago, he was sitting here in church, and he heard that there was a need for dentists and doctors and things, you know, that missionaries were coming through town occasionally. And if anybody was involved in those kinds of things, it would be great if you might want to help out in some way with these missionaries who are coming through who generally don't have any money, and oftentimes they don't have dental insurance and things like that. But anyway, this friend of mine, he felt like the Lord was speaking to him and said, you know, you need to do this. And so he started with one person, and now over the past 20 plus years, he's actually tended to hundreds of people and provided them with the best dental care imaginable. And it's amazing. I mean, sometimes I look at him and think, wow, you have, you know, just freely given. And he will even say to me sometimes, he'll think of somebody like, hey, how's so-and-so doing down in that place? Man, I haven't seen him in years. I wonder how their teeth are. Say, well, a matter of fact, I just saw them and their teeth didn't look very good. No, and, you know, we'll make the connection and stuff. But you know, this is what he's doing for the kingdom. He sees that as a kingdom investment. God gave him this gift and this ability, and he's using that gift. So it could be anything. We give it to the Lord for him to use. Now, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage or Bethphage, some people pronounce it either way, and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them. Now, how many of you guys here have been to Israel? A few of you, yeah. So you can kind of get a picture of this. Jesus is coming. If you kind of go back north, he's coming from the area of Galilee, and then he's making his way along the Jordan River Valley. And he comes to Jericho. And then from Jericho, you go up from Jericho, almost like due west, to Jerusalem. And it's a long, fairly arduous journey, especially in those days, if you're walking. And so this is what's happening. Jesus now, they've left Jericho. They're making their journey up, going up the mountains out of the desert. Jericho is situated at the lowest elevation on earth. So the Dead Sea is 1,200 plus feet below sea level. That's the lowest body of water in the world. Jerusalem is, gosh, I think it's a couple thousand feet above sea level. So they're coming from 1,200 feet below sea level up to a couple thousand feet above sea level. I can't remember the exact height of Jerusalem, but Anyway, so you can imagine, this is quite a hike. And as they're coming up, they come to these villages first, to Bethphage and to Bethany, and then they come to the peak of the Mount of Olives. And it's at the Mount of Olives. You know, when we go to Israel on a tour, that's the way we come to Jerusalem. We come to Jerusalem from the area of the Dead Sea. We come up that road, and then there you are. All of a sudden, you're on the top of the Mount of Olives, and you're looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. And we've all seen that picture, that, you know, landscape picture of Jerusalem. So this is the path that Jesus is taking here. And so he sends two of his disciples and he says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus. Now, the colt here is a reference to a little donkey. And this is, all of this now is a fulfillment of a number of prophecies. And we're going to see that in just a second. But Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and lowly, and sitting upon a donkey. So this is how Jesus is going to enter into Jerusalem, not on a stallion, but on a donkey, because he's coming humbly. He's coming meekly. Now, contrast that with Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, heaven is open, and I see a white horse and one who is riding on that horse whose name is the Word of God. So Jesus comes in his first coming in humility and meekness to suffer and to give his life for the sins of the world. He comes in his second coming in power and glory to bring judgment upon the world and to establish the kingdom. So here he is. And those who were sent ahead found it just as he told them, and as they were untying. Okay, yeah, we read that. And then they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. So, again, you guys know who have been to Israel, you know that there is that road from the top of the Mount of Olives that we walk down and go to. There's a few different gardens there that any one of them could be identified as the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know exactly where Gethsemane was, but Gethsemane means olive press. So in these little orchards, these olive orchards, that's what's happened to the Mount of Olives. So there's olive trees all over it, right?
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. If you've ever pondered if there is really only one way to God, or if all religions ultimately lead you to God, then this book is for you. Rebecca McLaughlin addresses this very topic and others that confront Christianity head on. The book Confronting Christianity is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.